only God is holy. Only God is holy. The Father is separated by his very nature to be holy. He cannot be anything else but holy. In 1 Samuel, the second chapter, it says, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. And at the other end of our Bible, in Revelation 15:4, it says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. God is holy by nature. He cannot be anything else. James says he cannot even be tempted by evil. God the Son is holy as well. But God the Son is holy in a slightly different way, because God the Son is not only holy by nature, but holy by experience. God the Son remained holy on this earth from the age of 12 or 13, wherever that age of accountability was, until he died at 33. Not just the 3 years of his ministry, but that whole time he was sin-free. Sometimes we do an injustice to him, I think. We talk about the last 3 years, and he had all these powers and insight, and he'd been baptized by God, etc., etc., etc. But he remained holy from the time he was accountable. So he is holy by nature, and he's holy by experience as well. In Acts 2:27, it says, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And in Revelation 3:7, Jesus describes himself when speaking to John as, these things saith he that is holy. This holiness is a little bit different because of Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God the Father has never experienced that. God the Father cannot experience that. God the Son could not experience that until he was in human form. Tempted without sin. So he was free from all unholiness. He was not sinful. He was not impure. He was morally perfect. But it was not only by his nature, but by experience as well. And always compared his holiness to God's holiness. Jesus always compared his holiness and what he considered to be holy in himself and others to God the Father and his holiness. And the Holy Spirit is obviously holy by name. In John 14:26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. But still compared to God, sent from God, compared to God's standard. God is the only one who has no external standard. God the Father has no external standard for all of his holiness. He is morally perfect. He is free from evil. He is free from any impurity. And he applies that to no external standard. He judges it by himself. He is holy. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit judge according to God the Father. So just to get it out of the road, the first question in the letter I got was, is the title of holy fitting in regard to us? It's fairly easy. No. No. Not in that sense. There's not one of you or me who was ever going to be in this life free from sin, free from impurity, and free from any moral imperfection. That isn't going to happen. But doesn't it say we're supposed to be holy? Aren't there places it says that? Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Colossians 1:21. And you yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh from death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So if God only is holy, how can we be instructed to be holy? Our holiness is reflected holiness. Any holiness that you achieve in this life will be God's holiness reflected through you, but it will not be your holiness. It will not be yours. If you start thinking of it as yours, you are in great danger, because only God is holy. Only God is holy. His holiness can shine through us, but none of our own. We can describe some action or intent or general lifestyle as holy because it seems to reflect what God would want. But it doesn't make us holy in the sense that God is holy. Not at all. You know, there's a real danger in thinking of ourselves as holy. When we start thinking of ourselves as holy, we get in all kinds of trouble, and it's demonstrated throughout the New Testament by a group of people who thought themselves holy, the Pharisees themselves. I want to take some time this afternoon to go through some of the aspects of the Pharisees and show you some of the dangers of thinking of yourself as being holy. Now, the Pharisees get kind of a bum rap. If you look in the Webster's dictionary, look up Pharisaic, I mean, it says hypocritical, synonymous, hypocritical. These people weren't a whole bunch of jerks running around. These were the heroes of the Jewish people. When they had been carried away into captivity, Israel was carried away into captivity into Assyria the first time. There had been no leaders or anything to start anything and keep anything going to keep their national identity in place, and so Israel just kind of disappeared. Judah, the same thing happened in Babylon, but they had leaders that rose and taught their children, and they had a desire to go back to the land that was theirs and to be a nation again. And that is the very origins of the Pharisees, those people. If we go down through history, we'll find many, many times that the Pharisees themselves are the leaders who stand up for Judaism and for God against conquering people, sometimes at great loss to themselves. In 76 BC, Alexander Janius was the ruler. There was a feast of the tabernacles, and they were supposed to pour the water on the ground, and they were supposed to pour the water from the feast on the altar. Instead, they poured it on the ground. It got the Pharisees so wound up that they pelted the guy with lemons. It's called citrons, but they're lemons. They pelted him with lemons, and it started a civil war that lasted 6 years. And the cruelty that these people endured, the Pharisees endured, because of their persistence and stubbornness in serving God is unreal. One of the men who went after him was called the Greek Hitler, if that tells you anything. In one particular instance, there was 800 men who were arrested. They were contained. They were forced to watch their children and their wives being slaughtered, and then they were all crucified together, 800 people. These men were heroes and champions of Jewish freedom. They were dedicated national heroes. They accepted Scripture as written. They were very careful Old Testament students. They kept the ceremonial laws. They emphasized education. They were fervent evangelists. They were sacrificing tithes. And they anticipated the Messiah. Sounds like the people we want to recruit. But they did have much problem. They began to think of themselves as holy. And when that happened, they began doing certain things that I think if we look carefully, we will have to be careful that we don't see ourselves doing. I have a group of 8 things that they did here. Now you get to find out if doctors really can write or not. Okay? We can, we just don't like to. God had given the Jews a set of rules. He'd given them a set of rules. But the Pharisees were concerned. They were concerned that people would walk too close to the edge of those rules. Does that sound familiar? They would get too close to those things that were defined by God as being sinful. So the Pharisees began constructing fences. And they construct a fence, a behavior fence, inside of the fence that God had. Then they construct another behavioral fence inside of that. And before long, without all these things, so you not only couldn't get close to sin, you couldn't even see what it was. For instance, God had decreed there was to be fasting on certain days, but there aren't really very many of them in the Old Testament. The Pharisees had got down to, you fasted every Monday and every Thursday. Every Monday and every Thursday. Now that's not too bad. Was there anything wrong with fasting every Monday and every Thursday? No. The problem was when it became law. The problem was when it became equal to Scripture, you fasted Monday and Thursday, or you were sinning. That was the problem. Don't walk too close to the edge. Jesus didn't turn down their traditions when he talked to them. He turned down their making their traditions equal with law. Their hand-washing ceremony was amazing. They were instructed to wash their hands in the Old Testament in certain procedures and certain feasts. But their hand washing ceremony got so specific that there were some 160, 170 different rules about how to wash your hands before meals. You had to do it a certain way. You had to hold your hands a certain way. You had to pour a certain amount of water. Actually, it was an eggshell and a half, if you're interested. An eggshell and a half of water over their hands. They had to run down their hands. If it didn't get their wrists, they had to do it over. They had rules about who could pour it. They had rules about where they got the water. They had rules about when it was done, before the meal, during the meal, in between courses, after the meals. 160-some rules about hand washing from one simple rule that God made. And they constructed these rules. And they became law. They became law. They became as legitimate to them as what God had said. Well, let's look at religious history. What has been ruled out in religious history? Chewing gum. Ruffled shirts, long hair, short hair, hats, no hats, whistling, go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, all because someone thought that if you did that, you were moving closer to sin. The motivation's not bad, but making it a law was bad. And so this feeling of holiness that they had led them to danger. This feeling of holiness they had made them think that Jesus was unable really to be a representative of God. How could a representative of God eat with publicans and sinners? Would God eat with publicans and sinners? Surely not. Surely not. Would God associate with Samaritans? Would God stop and talk to a Samaritan woman? Surely not. And we see it later in Christianity, in the interaction between the Christian Jews and the Christian Gentiles. This sort of tension about those who were regarded as sinners. Do we have that? Do we have attitudes toward people we think are sinners or have different religious beliefs than we do? Do we? And do they become law? God loves them. We have to be very careful not to judge ourselves by ourselves.
I'm very bad at looking at clocks. So.
When I get to feeling holy, holier than thou, I lose some compassion. In Mark 7, chapter 10 through 12, the Pharisees had this custom that they called korban. They could, for their own parents, were in need. So like my parents are in need, and I would say, well, I'd love to help you out. Really, I would. I'd love to help you out, but my estate, all of my money is tied up as being dedicated to God. Now, I'm still using it. I'm still enjoying it, but it's been dedicated to God. Therefore, I don't have any available assets to help you. And there was no compassion at all. No compassion at all. 1 Peter 3 and 8, Peter commands us all to have compassion one for another. And Paul in Hebrews thanks the Christians for having compassion on him. But sometimes we need to reassess our compassion that we have for one another. We need to assess how we think about one another and feel about one another. We need to see what we spend our money on, what we spend our time on, what we do, if we care. When I become noble, prayer becomes less important. Holy. When I become holy, prayer becomes less important. I'm pretty holy already. There's not much need to be praying. In Luke 20 and 47, the Pharisees are talking about they pray for a show. They make long prayers. Jesus in Matthew 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, said they prayed to make a show. We would suspect that maybe they should go into your closet to pray, he says. That might be better. At the heart of every prayer is earnestness and feeling, pouring out joy, repentance, desperation, whatever I'm feeling. But all of us need to watch for formalization and a reason for prayer at a particular time. It's always danger to think of myself as holy when I'm in prayer. I'm going to bring up a particular instance, and I have a feeling about this, and you may not. But I've heard people discuss whether you should pray in a restaurant for your food. That depends on why you're praying in a restaurant for food. Some restaurants mean you pray that you get food. But if you're praying so that people will see and understand that you're a Christian and that you're... If you're praying for show, be careful because you don't want to be considering yourself holy. If you're praying for Thanksgiving, do it. If you're praying for show, do it in your car. This is what we're talking about, prayers and formalization and picking a reason why we pray at a particular time. We all do these things from time to time.
Because
the Pharisees considered themselves holy, they considered themselves the moral policemen of all the Jews. So when Jesus' people were caught breaking the Sabbath 7 separate times, 5 were for a miracle, 1 was for a question, and the other one was for picking corn, as I recall. They were the moral policemen. They're always walking around trying to find out what everybody else did. Did anybody hate sin more than Jesus did? Can you think of anybody that hated sin more than Jesus did? And yet think of the few times that you hear Jesus walking out around behaving as a moral policeman for his society. Very seldom. Even when they brought the woman who was caught in adultery, he turned it back on the accusers and they told her to go and sin no more. And tell her she's right, that his job was not to go around and be the policeman for the society. And neither is it ours. When I become holy, I tend to think it's my job to watch you, and it isn't. As I become holy, I demand conformity. I don't like variation. I don't like things that aren't the same. I want us all to be the same. Think of what that did in the church in the first century, and the Jews demanded conformity to the old law. You have to be circumcised. You have to conform. Conform to what? When we ask people to conform, when we ask people to change their behavior, we ask people to change their thinking, let's be sure that we're asking them to conform to God, not us. Not us. God is a standard of holiness, and not us. Emotion versus thought. There's a difference between sincerity and fanaticism. There's a big difference. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount to love our enemies. But our emotions can get so wound up at times that man can do unbelievably illogical things in the name of holiness. John 16:2, it says, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." What's that? What's that? I'm going to kill someone to do God service? Paul did, you know. All kinds of them. Killed all kinds of people to do God service because his emotions were tied up so closely with the Jewish nationalism, the Jewish tradition, and his feeling of loyalty to the Old Testament law that he couldn't break through. He couldn't get free until God stopped him. Watch your emotions. Your emotions, when you think you're holy, will get you in trouble. And the last one, and don't anybody tell me that you're not concerned about this, When you start thinking you're holy, you're more concerned about how things look than how things are. You're more concerned about how things look than how they are. Matthew, the 23rd chapter and verse 5, says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, those phylacteries were little things they wore on their left wrist. Had four laws that were from Exodus and Deuteronomy written down in those. They were to carry around all the time. Had to be on their left wrist, had to be wrapped seven times around the wrist, three times around the hand. Couldn't be six, couldn't be two. They had one on their forehead, they wore on their forehead. They had a little box there. Had four little compartments in it, and each one of those compartments contained a little slip of paper that had each of those commandments. And they wore that, if you can believe it, looks like a headlight, wore that here on their forehead. Had to be tied on but a single calf's tail's hair because they were concerned about thread being contaminated. And they walked around carrying all these things, and they made them bigger and bigger and bigger so you'd be sure to see that I'm holy. I'm there. I'm holy. God saw it was kind of a good luck charm for the Jews. Kind of a genie. God became a genie. They had tassels on the ends of their clothes that God had told them. You put these at the four corners of your outer garment to remind you that you need to keep my commandments. They got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. These people could hardly walk for the tassels. How often do we as Christians, both congregationally and individually, concern ourselves with how things look instead of how they are? Concern ourselves with how I look instead of how I am? About now's the time I should be losing this coat and suit tie for that very reason. Jesus walked. And he talked and he ate with tax collectors who were thieves. Jesus walked and talked and ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and Samaritans. Did he care how he looked? Did he care what people thought that he was there? No. No. When these things become more important than what God has said, then they become dangerous. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not for lawlessness, okay? There is a law. There is a law. But we have to be careful in our efforts to be wise as we look at those laws and how to keep those laws and how we apply them to ourselves and to other people, that we don't apply our wisdom and then say it's equal with God. Even if it is wise. Now, I want you to think about that. Even if it is wise, if I see you getting ready, I become a moral policeman here, I see you getting ready to do something that would be sinful, and I give you some wise advice about how to avoid that. That's what it is. It's my wise advice. It still didn't make it up to law. And lots of people will not keep your wise advice and still not be sinning. Law comes from God, advice and wisdom we administer. That don't start thinking that we're holy. Because we start thinking we're holy, we start acting like the Pharisees and make the same mistakes. Got to hurry. So, they want to know how to be holy. How do we reflect God's holiness? Because I can't be holy. How do I reflect God's holiness? I have three things I want you to think about and how we reflect God's holiness. And I really think if we keep these three things in mind, we will do all right. The first is rather obvious. Look at the Father and look at Jesus and compare to them only. Look at the Father and Jesus and compare to them only. They are the standard. Not anybody else. They are the standard. They are holy. You're trying to be holy. You're trying to act holy, think holy, do holy things. But neither you or those around you are any reliable standard of holiness. God is holy, number one. Number two, I need to change my self-perception. You know, I don't ever have to work very hard to have a man's perception on things. I don't. I have that naturally. When I look at things, I look at them as a man. I don't look at him as a woman. I look at him as a man. I don't have to work at that. I don't have to take classes for that. I don't have to do anything. I naturally look at it as a man, everything that I encounter. For us to be able to reflect God's holiness, we need to change our perception to that of a servant, slave of God. 1 Corinthians 7:21-24. For he that is called to the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein is called therein abide with God. If I could look at everything I do, think, say, all the circumstances I encounter, and look at it through the eyes of I'm someone else's servant, I'm Jesus' servant, then I would be able to reflect that holiness. And the third is this. If you want to reflect God's holiness, you want to keep that in the front of your mind all the time. We need to remember who we are and what our faith is and was without Jesus. You know me and you and Jezebel and Judas and Hitler and anybody else you can think of. Without God, we'd all be standing in front of God in judgment on equal footing. The worst names you can think of would get no worse treatment than you. You and I deserve what they deserved. We were evil. We were not holy. Without Jesus, we would have stood on the same basis as any horrible character that you could pick out of history. But with Jesus reflecting his holiness, and God seeing that, we're totally different. Totally different. You know, we should have been the one spit on. We should have been the one beaten. We should have been the one whipped. And we should have been the one crucified. We deserved it, and we still deserve it. We deserved it, and we still deserve it. We are not holy. God is holy. And in his total and complete moral perfection and completeness, he sent his Son to demonstrate holiness and allow us to one day stand before him holding Jesus' hand. And because of that, holding Jesus' hand and be counted as holy. Holy is a word that's thrown about rather recklessly. In my mind, in its purest form, it doesn't apply to anybody but God. We can reflect his holiness if we choose. Holy, holy, holy. Only you are holy.